John chapter 2, looking at a very, very familiar story in the Bible of a wedding, of a grand marriage. And we'll stand and we'll read this story together, 11 verses. Let's stand and read John chapter 2, verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence or from where it was, but the servants which drew the water, they knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, not are well drunk, but have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is very important, last portion here. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this miracle story. We thank you for this first miracle that Jesus ever did and what it foreshadows. And we pray that you would open this scripture and many others that we'll look at today concerning the greatest wedding of all times, and open it to our eyes that we might be encouraged and inspired for what lies ahead. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. So the fact that Jesus chose to perform this first miracle at a wedding was obvious by design. Think of all the other first miracles he could have done, but no, he chose this one. And it's a foreshadow. It really is. It's the principle of first mention. When you see something mentioned for the first time in the Bible, there is a larger picture to be grasped. Whatever it is, you're going to see it again. And this, we read just a continuous series of miracles that Jesus does in the Gospels, yet we're told that this first one was how he brought joy to a wedding where the joy was languishing. Jesus came to earth and then later sent his Spirit to call out a bride, to call out a people for himself. And so this is the stage we're in now. And we've just looked at what we thought was the grandest wedding of all times just a couple of days ago. Prince William and Kate, now we're supposed to call her Catherine. That's what some people say. But, you know, yes, William was a prince, but he's the prince of a little island in the middle of the North Atlantic Sea. But we're looking at the prince of the kings of the earth coming very soon, and to take out a very special bride, a special people for himself. And the theme of this message is being prepared, as anyone would. And you know how the brides are always fashionably late? I went to a wedding yesterday morning. So this is day 3 about weddings. Friday was Prince William and Catherine, the new princess, and yesterday was a wedding, and today we're talking about the greatest wedding of all times. But yesterday, the bride kept everyone waiting, and there was plenty of time looking back, when is she coming in? And all the bridesmaids and the little fellows, the little guy with the pillow, and yeah, this whole crowd came in, and we looked back and they closed the doors. And we had to wait some more. We don't know what happened. You know what? We think the Lord should have already come some time ago, maybe not too long ago. I was looking for him in 1988. I think that's because I just started living for the Lord then. But Every day that he delays, if he's delaying, he's just allowing his bride not only to grow in numbers, but waiting for the bride to prepare herself for his coming. We've now looked at this first story here. We want to draw a few things out of it before we go on. The first thing we want to look at in this future wedding is that it will be the most joyous wedding that there's ever been. When you saw that wedding on TV with all those British flags flying and so forth, there was such joy. People were proud that this was their country. Oh, that was their prince. And we ought to be filled with joy that our prince is coming. Now, in verse 3 it says that they wanted wine. And in the Bible, wine is a symbol of three things. And the first of those is joy. Psalm 104 verse 15 tells us that it fills the heart of man with gladness. It is very symbolic, and we're not talking about whether it's fermented or unfermented today. That's not the issue. We're just looking at the biblical word. But if you want real joy and lasting joy, verse 5, you need to do whatsoever he saith unto you. Obedience gets the blessing. We can try to do this thing, but I'm not interested in doing this. I'm not going to be obedient here. I'll try, but I'll try a little here, but I'll try harder here. We need to just be obedient in everything and do what he saith. Do what Jesus tells us to do, what the Holy Spirit tells us to do, and the blessing will come. The joy will come. And if we're suffering in our Christian life and we don't sense the joy and the dynamic Christian life, then we need to perhaps be a little more obedient. And the blessing will come. And then also, wine represents marriage. You see all three of these things here in the Scriptures. Wine is a symbol of marriage. It's at the reception, there's always a cup of wine, whether it's fermented or not. And you have the setting here before you. The bride and the groom take the cup and they interlock arms and they drink. And this is a symbol that goes way back in time of this celebration of the two lives becoming one. We saw in the story how the best wine was saved for last, and that fits right into the theme of this grandest wedding of all time. Jesus' first miracle was at a marriage, and his last miracle, so to speak, for us, is going to be when he orchestrates this marriage and the joy will be overflowing. The third thing that wine represents in the Bible is blood. Joy, marriage, and blood. In Genesis 49, verse 11, Jacob calls wine the blood of grapes, because that's what it really symbolizes in the biblical aspect. Everything in this natural world points to something in the spirit world. Everything, all of God's creation points back to God, the one who created it. And we see our Creator giving his own blood. And at the Last Supper, you know, he gave us the symbol of drinking the wine that is the symbol of his blood. And that goes all the way back to Genesis. It's called, wine is called the blood of grapes. And marriage falls under the category of a blood covenant. So you see the symbol of the marriage of joy, the blood covenant. And John the Baptizer said in chapter 3, verse 29, I think they were asking him if he was the Messiah or the bridegroom. But he said, he that has the bride is the bridegroom. See, he was pointing people to the bridegroom. He's saying, stop looking at me. Yes, you've been looking at me, following me for 6 months now. Look to him. He's the bridegroom. He's the Messiah, not me. But he went on to say, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So he's saying that your bridegroom, the Messiah, the one who Israel has been looking for to be their great protector and provider, he is here. No longer look to me, but look to him. And as we were discussing last night, this was also had the prophetic implications that John was foretelling his death, that he would not be in the bride, because the church had a birthday, a definite beginning day on the giving of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. It was a Jewish feast day, the Feast of Shavuot, and that is the definite beginning day of the church, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And when God calls the church up, that will be the end of that dispensation. And John was saying, I'm not going to be in this time period. In fact, it's almost when John said, I had to decrease, that's another prophetic reference to his death. And oh, did he decrease unto the death. As a prophet, if his words flew out of his mouth and he placed a curse on Herod, Herod would have dropped dead and John would have kept his head. But in humility, he just let God perform his will in his life. And that's the picture of the persecuted church, is they let God be the head and in control. And so John the Baptizer made these two references, that I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be in the bride. You will be. Now, so not only will this future wedding be the most joyous, it will be the most royal. Oh, what a royal wedding that was we saw yesterday. I think Prince Charles, his dad, was just a wee bit jealous. You know, like, I wish I was young again, you know, or whatever. And you know, I'm so old. I was older than him when his, older than Jonathan. I was about, I don't remember, 1981, I was 19 years old when his father got married. That lady's train, Diana's train, was longer than a train. And you know what, I was surprised when William's wife, her train was so short. And it was to honor Diana that her train not be as long as her, so she didn't even try to come close. But everything about the wedding was so royal. It was just it just was like a blanket of peace swept over the earth, that we have a world ruler, a king and a queen. And it all is pointing to a future day when Jesus will fulfill all man's heart's desire, that there's a ruler on earth that rules in righteousness. And I couldn't help but be overawed at all the times Jesus Christ's name was exalted and lifted up. And that there is a prince there, and there's a king present, and there's the queen mother, but there's one king overall. And that name was just lifted up. And 2 billion people of all nationalities heard that the most wonderful name, the name above all names, being lifted up. And in Revelation 1:5 it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. This is the prince of princes. This is the prince who can really bring peace on the outside and cease all wars, but he can also bring peace to the inside, and he will do that. And so we're looking at the most royal wedding that will ever take place. And just as Catherine was a commoner, it's really, when you look at it from the royal perspective, she was a commoner. And then when you look at this wedding we're talking about, the great prince of the kings of the earth picks all commoners for his bride. We're not royal, we're just commoners. We're just of the dust, of the dirt. What is he from? He's from gold dust. He's from heaven. We're just from mud. And we will be commoners, but at the marriage, we will become royalty. In fact, it says that we will sit and rule and reign with him as kings and priests. We'll become royalty. Not only will it be the most joyous wedding of all times, the most royal of all times, it is the most expensive wedding of all times. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us, my favorite verse in all of Revelation, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We know the price to buy a bride is called a dowry. In Hebrew, it's called a mohar. In every language, they have their own word for it. It is the price to buy the woman out of the father's house, because she is hands. She makes things. She has she's a tangible asset to the family. And the man, the groom, must replace the lost value, is he's taking that value out of the home and replace it monetarily. And it goes to the family, to the parents, and it is a price. The dowry alone with which Jesus paid for his bride makes this the most expensive or priceless wedding ever. Just the dowry, the redemption price that he paid for the bride, it doesn't matter what the wedding cost. The dowry has already exceeded the cost of any wedding or of all weddings ever combined. There's no way to compare the price. Even Peter said, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb without spot. The most expensive wedding that there will ever be. Also the most highly prepared wedding. You think about the preparation that went into that wedding. Jesus is the wedding planner of this wedding. Did you know that? At the wedding I was at yesterday, I asked someone, I said, where's the wedding planner? I was just looking for the lady with a book in her hand. You know, it's a... and found out there wasn't one, that it, the family put it together, I believe. But Jesus is the wedding planner. John 14, the upper room, the Last Supper. He was preparing them that he was going away, that he was not going to continue with them on earth. And he said in verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He is going to prepare not just the bridal chamber, the reception room, the chapel. He's going to prepare everything. He's already turned the water into wine, and it's sitting there, and no dust is collecting on the top, and it's probably effervescent and bubbling a little bit. In fact, the biblical word wine comes from this word fountain. The word fountain, you know, where water bubbles out of the ground, is called ayin, and wine is called yayin, which is just the one letter stuck on the front of that. It's effervescent, it's bubbling, which means it has a source, and that's... When Jesus said fill the water pots, they filled them to the brim, right? They didn't want to overflow it, but they filled it to the brim. It's the idea of a continual source. He is preparing everything. Everything will go as planned. Now, Jamie and I, we had a candelabra of around 15 candles. The middle light did not want to light when we got married 23 and a half years ago. Just continually had problems. Couldn't keep it lit. Well, yesterday, after the wedding, the last thing the couple did was they extinguished their two candles. At first, they took fire from their two candles and lit the one single candle, and the pastor said, blow out your two candles. They did, and there's that one candle burning, but it, no sooner than it got lit, it went out. And everybody in the congregation started talking, and this went on for 3 full seconds. And the couple didn't see it. The pastor, the preacher didn't see it. But then that light sprang back up. Everybody rested because their hearts were one. Everything will go just as planned at this wedding. It will also be the most highly anticipated, the most joyous, the most royal, the most expensive, the most highly prepared, the most highly anticipated. You can go to Matthew 25 if you want. Very familiar parable of the kingdom. And Jesus likens this kingdom to the coming bridegroom. But the wedding's not taking place on earth. He's calling us out. The wedding takes place up there, and at the end of the 7-year wedding celebration, we return to earth. The earth will abide forever, but it will first be renewed. But first of all, being most highly anticipated, there's the idea that it's long-term anticipation. Verse 1 and then verses 5 and 6. Then shall the kingdom, Jesus said, of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, a shout. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now, you may not be familiar with biblical customs, we're going to do a message on this, probably wait till next year, Easter or Passover, on the four cups of the betrothal. In that culture, and it's probably still done today in Arabic cultures, but a father takes his son to the bride's house, potential bride. They knock at the door. If she says, don't open it, and she gets nervous or just doesn't want to go through it, the father won't open. But if she says open, they come in, the whole family comes in. But they work out the arrangement that she drinks from the third cup, the cup of redemption, claiming to be redeemed, that he can pay the price and she'll be bought out of her father's house. Then it's done. That's her acceptance. Then they're officially married. The marriage is not consummated, but they are as married. They're supposed to both live for each other and have their lives veiled to all others. But the son goes back to the father's house and adds on a room. And they found one of these in Galilee on the northern shore there at the town of Capernaum. It had 15 rooms on it. So, and you'll find this in the Jewish community. You have second floors on houses. These things are big. And what they're doing is their family lives, they build a floor, and the family lives on the second floor, their son and family and so forth. But it's still carried on after all these years of adding rooms on as the family grows. But the father says, when this little addition is ready, and he tells his son, you can go get your bride. Then and only then can the bridegroom come back and get his bride. And it's usually done in the late hours. It's all by surprise. It's all to heighten the anticipation. But they come with torches at nighttime in a procession. And just before they get there, they send runners ahead to tell, you know, to tell the bride, get ready, because the shout's coming. So they've got time to get ready. That's what you see going on here. They're warning that the bridegroom is coming in to prepare. And then the call comes out. You know, the bridegroom's coming, and so the bride can then run out to meet him. And then they go back for the 7-day wedding feast. You see that in Samson's wedding. So we often talk about the rapture of the church, the taking away the church. Is it going to be before the tribulation, in the middle, or at the end? It makes only sense one way, and that is it happens at the beginning of the 7 years, and that the tradition, the custom is a 7-day wedding celebration takes place. In this case, it would be 7 years. Sounds like a long time? Not really. Jesus has to get around and individually meet each one of us. So it all fits in perfectly with biblical customs. So it's a long-term anticipation. It's also a longing to get in anticipation. Who didn't want to go to this wedding on Friday? The Dutch and Duchess of Cambridge. The President of America was not invited. Yeah. Rotten rascal. I'm glad he wasn't there. But you know he would have wanted to be there, right? Just like you would have. You wouldn't have declined the invitation. So he's probably unsulking, probably refused to watch it on TV. Longing to get in. So we look at Matthew 25, as Jesus continues his parable, verses 7 through 13. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, no, not so, no way, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go out rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward, just like the door was shut on the ark, and then came the flood. See, there's another picture here. The rapture goes up, the door's shut, no one else can come in, and something else happens down below. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily or truly I say to you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That gets into that custom. The father tells the son when you can go get your bride. this warning comes to only those that had no oil in their lamps. It doesn't come to the five wise. They were already in. This warning comes to those without. Those that had no Spirit of God, no oil of the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts. And Paul also warns, saying, Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to him. So, it's not enough that you claim the name of Christ. It's not enough that you go to church, or read your Bible, or take communion, or that you've been baptized. It is enough, though, that you have the indwelling Spirit. And only you and God can know that. No man can judge you on that. But that is the deciding factor, whether or not you are in the bride, is, are you in the Spirit? Have you got it? Do you possess that indwelling Spirit? So, the most highly anticipated, also the most highly publicized and inclusive wedding ever. You know, it's a very formal thing as to when you announce a wedding. There's certain times to announce it and not announce it. And because all other news takes a back seat to the news of your wedding announcement. Revelation 22:17 is the greatest wedding announcement ever, and it includes anyone. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to this wedding. Get in on it. Don't miss out. It's the greatest thing that's ever going to take place. Don't miss out. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What an open invitation. This is fantastic news. How many English ladies, Irish, Scottish, in the neighborhood, would have liked to have married the prince, future king of England? How many of them would have said no? Who can say no to the prince of the kings of the earth? It's so inclusive. Whosoever will may come. Oh, that's good news. We just talked about just before the most highly anticipated, those longing to get in. It is exclusive. You must have on the right wedding garment, clothed in Jesus' righteousness, not your own. And you must come when he says come. You can't say, I'll come later. A lot of people put off salvation saying, well, you know, the old expression is, when I get older. Oh, that's dreadful. But others say that the Spirit touches them in a message. They're hearing the Word of God and they put off salvation. Everyone probably knows of someone like that. And they just keep pushing back, saying, I'll do it next time. I'll do it next time. But maybe there won't be a next time. We need to do it now. Come when he says come. So while it's also exclusive, it's also inclusive. Whosoever will may come. But it's the elect only. Then it will be the largest wedding ever. You know, there's this guy in, what is it, South Korea, Sun Myung Moon or somebody that marries all these couples at the same time. I think the record is Guinness record. Do you know, Jonathan, 1,200 couples or 1,200 people? It's a large figure, okay? And that maybe that record's been broken, but I wouldn't be surprised if he holds the record for the most marriages at the same time. But this one will be far larger. Revelation 5:9, and they sung, listen to this wedding song, and they sung the new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Largest wedding ever. Jesus' bride from all nations. Also, it will be the most sacred wedding of all times. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 23, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ. I have parentheses here. I'm not reading all of this. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A little thread hanging off. Do you think that Prince Catherine had a thread hanging off somewhere off that dress? Any such thing. I've never even seen that before. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. We will be the most sacred bride of all weddings to ever take place. In fact, the Holy Spirit's working to achieve that. Are we cooperating? Oh, we don't tend to cooperate sometimes, do we? The most sacred. Now, we just have a hard time grasping just how sacred this is, but He doesn't. He gave His sacred blood for us. He knows how sacred this wedding is going to be. Often dowries are paid, and they pay far more than the family wants because the groom is showing how much he values the bride. In one culture, there was the fact that nothing less than one cow would be sufficient payment, but the man gave five cows. And he was trying to show the worth of the bride, and often we do that today by how large the diamond is on the engagement ring. Well, some people, you know, when we got married, I had to put the diamond ring for her on credit, and my credit card, I was just getting it going. I didn't even have any money to pay. And she got a little tiny diamond, a third of a carat or something like that, I don't remember, a third of a carat. It's this little small thing, and people had to squint when they looked at it, you know, where's the diamond? I remember when my twin brother got married. Oh, the most beautiful rock he bought for his wife, and I think it was maybe a full carat or something like that, or it might have been two. But I remember you had to squint to see my bride's stone, but you didn't have to squint to see his bride's stone. Can you imagine how big the rock is that he's going to put on our finger or necklace? But I don't have this verse written down, but in the book of Revelation, which the whole thing is a wedding. I only found that out a few months ago. The whole book of Revelation is talking about a wedding. And the bride's not the main theme of the wedding. It's the bridegroom. You see him in chapter 1. And we've already read about him. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He will be the focal point of the wedding. He will give each and every bride a white rock with their name written on it. A new name written, and only you will know that name. And that's good. See, how intimate, it's secret, and that'll be the only secret in heaven. Probably that one and this name that Jesus has that no man knows. That'll be the other secret. And we'll be going up to each other. Oh, what is your name? What is it? Can't tell you. And it'll be the best kept secret up in heaven. It'll probably be written in Hebrew. But there'll be words that he makes up. Nobody will know but you. That's wonderful. Our 25th anniversary is coming up a year from this October, so no doubt I will have to upgrade that little giblet of a rock that she's got. I'll have to upgrade it. In fact, I might trade it in. Take that and say, how much will you give me for this? I want to upgrade. So it'll happen. We'll at least double the size. That won't be too hard to do, but maybe we'll strive. I'll start collecting aluminum tins or something and take a side job and so I can get you a full carat for the 25th. All right, where are we? The most sacred of weddings. The most highly announced. As William and Catherine began walking down the aisle to go out, you looked up in the balcony and they had these trumpeters or trumpeteers. I don't know which word is correct. They looked like trumpeteers to me. They had these banners hanging from these long horns and they gave a blast from these things. What were they announcing by those trumpets? The couple was now married and they were exiting the building and now the public could view them. They were announcing the wedding. Not that it was over, but that, you know, we're right in the midst of it. It's all happening and it's going to have a happy, there's no ending, but it's all happy. Not a happy ending, but it's just going to stay happy. And that is a real picture of this wedding that will take place in the future. The bride of Christ, the church, endlessly happy wedding. They were blowing these trumpets. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 talks about the trumpeting that will take place to announce the beginning of the wedding, of the marriage of the Lamb. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in these clouds to meet the Lord, our bridegroom in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The question is, will the lost people hear this trumpet go off, or only the believers? Don't know, and we probably won't get to know, because when we go up, we'll be looking out, and we'll forget all about here. But the trumpets are going to go off. And then finally, it is going to be, before I announce it, we'll rehearse these, this future wedding will be the most joyous, the most royal, the most expensive, the most highly prepared, the most highly anticipated, the most highly publicized. It'll be the largest wedding ever, the most sacred, the most highly announced, and the most triumphant. Jesus says about 7 times, to those that overcome, I will give you this. It's all about overcoming. For 2,000 years, the church has been overcoming adversity, persecution, suffering, the death. Not in the western part of the world, but in the eastern part of the world, where the persecuted church has never been freed from. There's much about triumph. As a matter of fact, as we go to Revelation 19, talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, something happens right after these old 6 verses or so, or few verses, is that the bridegroom mounts a white horse and comes back to earth to destroy with the sword of his mouth in total triumph. Because this is our dominion. It's His dominion. Then it will become our dominion with Him. And He will triumph over it. And where the blood of the martyrs is gone into the ground, and they'll be in resurrected bodies, and the blood of God's enemies and the church's enemies, that will go into the ground. But until now, the message is peace, forgiveness, reconciliation, being kind to your enemies, not giving evil for evil, railing for railing, and so forth, and to return evil with good. But in the end, vengeance belongs to the Lord, and He will triumph over all His enemies. It's up to us right now to decide which side are we on. You must make a clear distinction. But looking at Revelation 19, verses 7, 8, and 9, talking about this triumphant wedding, this is when it actually begins. Remember, the whole book of Revelation is a wedding taking place. Well, you would expect to see it happening there towards the end, and that's what we see. Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. Remember, the message began with gladness and joy. Here we are, full circle. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Why does it say a Lamb? It reminds us of that purchase price, that not a 10-carat, 100-carat diamond, just priceless, without price, the price He paid for us. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. Remember that in the ancient custom, once the engagement, once the woman drank of the cup, she was then to veil herself until she saw her husband again. No one else could see her. She was not for anyone else. And so she's literally now married, and the contract, you know, there's a contract signed at the engagement of what each will do, and how the man will provide, and I'll give you this and this and this. And if he died in the meantime in the year, his family had to fulfill the obligations. Did you know that? In other words, if he was wealthy and she was poor and the guy died, she's still going to get his riches. In other words, it's the promises are still fulfilled. But it's a picture, though, that they were truly married. It was just a matter of the waiting period now. And so that is the same for us. We are should have dove's eyes. Only one-sided for having one person in our eyes. His wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper. So we have the marriage of the Lamb, now the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. We better believe somebody. Everybody proclaims to have the truth. Well, this is the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we can believe this. And John, what a witness he was. He was a witness of everything. He was always right by Jesus' side, the pet. His name, Yohanan, means Jehovah is gracious. So God sheltered grace on him like none of the other disciples. John returned that favor with favor. Was at the cross when the Savior died. Went in. He went in the in his trial at Caiaphas' house. He was there. He was by the cross when he died the next day. And then he was the last disciple alive, and he got the last revelation of the 12 disciples. And look at this revelation he got of this future wedding. Glorious, triumphant wedding. The greatest, the grandest wedding of all time. Are you ready for it? Let's stand and pray. Are you ready? This is a fairy tale wedding, but on the contrary, it is no fairy tale. Fairy tale wedding means just dreamy, everything beyond your expectations. But fairy tales are just fairy tales, but this is no fairy tale. It's just foretold. Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this future hope that we have, and all these lessons from the words of the Savior to the words of his disciples, describing this wonderful union, this most holy, sacred, and joyous of all unions, when man will be joined to the Son of God, and we can dwell in perfect harmony with him, and everything will be right. And Father, we pray, Lord, that our hearts will be right. And you're saying to us, Lord, are we praising the prince of the kings of the earth? Have we thanked him enough for paying the price? Are we expecting that price to be sufficient and not looking for anything else? Have we stopped preparing for our temporary dwelling place here below and telling others how to prepare for eternity? Are we anticipating and watching and waiting? Are you listening for the shout? You speak into our hearts, Lord, and warn us to be prepared for this day, not to be caught unawares. We need to be listening to the trumpet call, Lord, and Father, we pray that you would help sharpen our hearing. Oh, sharpen our hearing, Lord. We would be listening to the voice of the Son of God, his shout. Help us to keep our garments clean, free from spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Help us to be fully prepared, fully waiting, fully expecting, anticipating, watching and waiting, and that when that time comes, we will not fear and shrink back. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right, we'll sing our closing song, number 333. May he have his way with us. 333.